I invite you to read with me from God's Word for this afternoon's service from the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Lamentations is after the book of Jeremiah, and Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. And we'll read the fifth chapter. Lamentations 5, hear the word of the Lord as Jeremiah laments before God. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold to us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There's none that does deliver us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe to us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Wherefore do you forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto you, O Lord, and we shall be turned and renew our days as of old. But you have utterly rejected us. You are very wroth or angry against us. So far the word of the Lord. We look especially at verse 16. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us that we have sinned. We want to think about this also in light of the Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 3 in the back of the Psalter. Let's look that up for a moment. Lord's Day 3. Three questions and answers. So we're learning about our sin and misery, this first section of the Catechism. And question 6 is, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Answer, by no means. It's page 29 in the back of the Psalter, by the way. By no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then, or from where then, proceeds this depravity of human nature? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our natures become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Next question, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Answer, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Well, may God bless us as we think about seeing our devastating sin problem honestly and yet hopefully. So I changed the theme for the sermon just slightly from what's given in the bulletin. Seeing our devastating sin problems honestly and yet hopefully. That's our theme for this afternoon, and it's based on our text and related to the catechism lesson, Bible instruction for this service. What does Lamentations 5:16 say? The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. These words were written by the prophet Jeremiah. And this prophet, he lived more than a century after the downfall of the 10 tribes by the Assyrians in 722. Jeremiah was the prophet who serves the two remaining tribes, and his lengthy time of prophecy and serving was repeatedly a warning to the people, to the two tribes remaining, that except they repent and return to the Lord in truth, their doom was looming too. And the book of Lamentations was likely written by Jeremiah shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in the year 586 BC, in the Old Testament era. The book is an outpouring of grief before the Lord for the ongoing wickedness and waywardness and destruction of the people of Judah, many of whom were killed and others sent in exile to the land of Babylon under the righteous judgment of God. What had become of the favored covenant people of God? Already in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, we read about the prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. We hear him cry out, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for all the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men or for traveling men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Truly the crown of God's favor and mercy and of divine blessing had fallen from their head as a nation. As a covenant people of God, instead of being under His blessing, they had, by their willful, sinful, stubborn, steadfast disobedience and relentless rebellion against God and His Word, come under the Lord's righteous curse and judgment. So Jeremiah laments in our text, Lamentations 5:16, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." Now, dear congregation belonging to Christ, you may ask why this afternoon have this scripture text before us. It sounds so negative and depressing even. And how can it be helpful for us, you and me, to consider this text now from the Old Testament book of Lamentations? But please listen further. For in our service now, we are about to hear what is so very important for us to hear. And I'm saying it to myself, as well as to you. And what is surely too rarely spoken in our times. Our text was chosen especially in light of the crucial teaching based on Scripture found in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, telling us about our sins and sinfulness and what a desperate, deep-rooted, hopeless problem this is for all of us, left to ourselves. Yes, here, whether we like to hear it or not, whether we agree or disagree, here in our text, we are given, we can say, the divine diagnosis of fallen, sinful mankind by nature. You want to know what explains all the evil in this world and the misery and the hopeless confusion and trouble and lawlessness and wickedness abounding in our times? It is this, beloved. Lamentations 5:16 declares it. Listen, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." The verb tenses in this verse in the Hebrew emphasize this is a chronic human malady. And if we will ever change or be changed, this needs to be taken most seriously by us. Will it be taken seriously by you and by me now? Again, sadly, too seldom this divine diagnosis of our text, too seldom is it spoken, and more seldom yet is it really listened to, and even less is it actually believed. But shall it be well with us? We need to awaken to the truth of our text and all our lifetime. Yes, also as Christians, be so convicted of it, left to ourselves. You know, in our world today, many a church, sadly, people are being told, you can be a Christian just for saying you are, or because of attending a church service, or because you're not a Muslim, so you're a Christian. But I want to say to you, no one is a Christian who rejects the truth of our scripture text and the Bible-based catechism teaching of this afternoon. We only become Christians in spirit and truth and continue as such, with also acknowledging always how great our sins and miseries are of ourselves. And how, except God show us mercy, we have no hope of salvation, nor peace with God, and no home in heaven, not a chance. Apart from God's redeeming grace for us and in us, we remain lost and condemned and headed for hell, without a doubt, without any exceptions. Now, saying this all, even as we begin this sermon, I want to say again, it should not be taken negatively by any one of us. For the truthful divine diagnosis of man by nature is what God the Holy Spirit uses to drive us in truth to Christ, the only Savior from sin. And it's what leads us really to abide in Him and to have Him and His Word abide with us and in us. So the Heidelberg Catechism also explains and maintains, as we saw on the first Lord's Day, that one of the three realities the true Christian knows when living and dying happily with the only comfort of belonging to Christ, there is also this fundamental reality then of the three things, of ever knowing and confessing how great my sins and miseries are left to myself. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Now, in expanding on and applying this further, this divine diagnosis of our lives by nature, yours and mine too, let us consider the Heidelberg Catechism's helpful breakdown of this biblical diagnosis. We already learned last time with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2, how that it is by the law of God that this diagnosis is revealed to us. The holy laws of God, especially as given in the Ten Commandments, they show us what lawbreakers we are of ourselves. When we stand before the mirror of God's law, we come up as sinners. We don't measure up, none of us. We are transgressors of His holy laws in countless ways, in our thoughts, words, and deeds. If we're honest, our lives are by nature like dirty fountains of polluted filth and endless corruptions and deceit and evil doing, more even than any of us actually realize. Our best works too, on this earth, especially if we think to gain God's favor by them, are described by the all-knowing and all-seeing, infinitely holy God as just filthy rags in His sight. Paul exclaims in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this needs to be driven home to us in a way that you and I be truly convicted of this most humbling and condemning reality about each one of us on our own. We need to feel something of this woe unto us, that we have sinned. Unless we get convinced of this and keep being convinced of this all our life long, we will always look for ways still on our own to make ourselves presentable and acceptable to God somehow, some way, by what we do. But it's forever impossible that you or I make ourselves presentable to God in an acceptable way from ourselves. James writes how even if we keep the whole law and sin only one time against one commandment, we become guilty of the whole law and unrighteous before the infinitely holy God. And from that time on, we can never make ourselves acceptable to God because we are stained with the guilt of sin and the corruption of sin. And therefore, nothing we do or attempt to do can ever stand before the infinitely perfect, holy, just God as acceptable to Him from us. He'll always smell the stench of sin from us. He'll always see blots, whatever we do, and attempt to do for Him. The truth is, no one by nature has fallen son or daughter of Adam and Eve after their wicked rebellion in the Garden of Eden, as told us in Genesis 3, no one since then born of woman, except for Jesus, is born still a little bit good of themselves. No, not one. We are, the Bible says, each and all born as totally depraved and corrupted, hopeless sinners forever, without any remedy from our malady, from our side, except God Himself graciously and almightily help us and save us. Now, dear congregation, let no one of us here just try to skip over this or minimize this reality or just deny it. For again, I want to say it's essential to the Christian faith and to vital Christianity. It's essential to knowing and growing in the only comfort of belonging to Christ. I have a quote in the bulletin from Thomas Chalmers, a gospel preacher from the early 1800s, where he says the following statement, quote, "There are only two ways of being religious. One way is to try to put God in our debt, as if He owes us. The other is simply to acknowledge the greatness of our debt to God." Now, in which way are you and I religious? Are you still trying to put God in your debt by your so-called good deeds before Him, maybe even for attending church? Or have you learned the all-important truth of our impossible debt with God, and that it leads you to cry to Him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." Dear congregation, in driving home this text more and the reality of our human diagnosis before God by nature, the aim is to have us each and all at the feet of Christ, asking for God's mercy to us for Jesus' sake alone. And there's no better place to be than there. This past week, as mentioned in the bulletin and also in my prayer, there was this monarch FRC church member in the Foothills Hospital, Gerda Griznick, because of her discovered a brain tumor. And she was sent home. She was told this week that with the last testing that there's nothing they can do. The tumors are aggressive brain cancer and it's inoperable and nothing, humanly speaking, can be done further for her. Well, I thought to myself, that's our verdict, spiritually speaking. And even more seriously, since our spiritual cancer, you might say, is not just affecting our brains, but our hearts and our whole being, from head to toe, from inside to outside. God's diagnosis of us, as we read Himself say in Genesis 6, verse 5, you know what it is? "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In other words, we are filled through and through with this spiritual cancer of sin and evil, and it's deadly, and left to ourselves, it's inoperable, and it's terminal, without a hope. Without a hope, not even from the wisest and the best of doctors or politicians or bankers or naturalists in this world. Well, let's break this down some more. Because we can all naturally resist this as you are hearing it, this diagnosis, can't we? And actually, the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 3 helps us with this giving further searching analysis and sober reflection on this divine diagnosis of us, spiritually speaking, you and me. Under our sermon theme, as mentioned at the beginning, seeing our devastating sin problems honestly, yet hopefully, consider these four subpoints. First, it's never God's fault. Second, it's always our fault. Third, it's seriously very bad. And fourth, except God saves us, there's remedy. Consider this now then in more detail with me as the Catechism so honestly and faithfully explains this further on the basis of God's Word. The first honest truth we have to come to acknowledge is that it is never God's fault, our sin problem. We might think and say that it is somehow God's fault. When we are in such a spiritual trouble and such a sinful state by nature and condition. I mean, did God fail when He created us? Did He mix some wires up or something? Do something wrong? Was there something lacking in His care and keeping of us when He created Adam and Eve? This is a real question. It's one you often will hear, too, from the world around us. Countless people have asked this question, saying something like this. If there's an almighty God of love and justice and so good, why didn't He make a better world? Why didn't He make better people? Couldn't He have prevented also the fall? You talk about a fall to sin. Couldn't He have stopped that? Couldn't he have kept the devil from coming into the garden? Couldn't He have done a better job protecting us? Couldn't God have prevented sin? Look at all the trouble God could have spared us if He only would have done what He should have done. Oh God, it is His fault. Ultimately, it's His fault for all the sin and evil and misery in this present world and all the sorry history thereof to the present day. But is God to be blamed, beloved? Really? You see, the Catechism in question and answer 6 deals now with this real question and gives us the biblical answer that states absolutely it cannot be and it is never God's fault that this world is full of sin and evil and that we each and all are by nature sinful, wicked people headed to eternal judgment left to ourselves. By no means can the sad and bad situation of modern man to the present day and historical man be blamed on God as if God created us wicked and perverse. The exact opposite is the case. God created man good. God is only good. God created man good in the beginning, perfectly good, after His image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love Him, and live with Him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise Him. One commentator entitled his lesson on Lord's Day 3 as, quote, "Comfort knowing misery's origin. It lies not in God." Just imagine if it really did lie in God. If it actually was His fault, what kind of miserable God such a God would be? But no, as bad and sad as man's situation may be, as hopelessly sinful and corrupt in himself and by himself, listen, this is the gospel truth, and it's good news really by itself. It isn't God's fault. And it's impossible that it could be God's fault. How true what one said in this regard, God is not the author of sin. The very suggestion of it is blasphemous. To blame Him is utterly false and totally impossible. God is holy and have pure eyes to look on any iniquity and to be the cause of any iniquity. Rather, as it says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, this is the truth. Behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Here, let me just say, by the way, the thought to blame someone else for our sin problem for any problem in life? That's rather common, isn't it? What lurks behind the thought that perhaps God Almighty is ultimately responsible and at fault for the evil in the world is just another attempt to shift blame on someone else. And we're good at that, aren't we? Shift the blame at someone else. We spoil something and then we look for sneaky ways to make God or others the scapegoat or the cause. And if we can't blame God, how many still then try to blame their circumstances? Or other people, or their upbringing. And then always, yeah, well, maybe it's the devil's fault. Haven't we all been guilty of this, even ourselves? Even in family life, with our siblings? We get in trouble at home for something, and we try to make sure that our sibling gets the blame instead of ourselves. We know we've done that before, haven't we? Congregation, when Adam fell into sin, the Bible tells us he tried to blame Eve. And Eve, she tried to blame the devil when she was confronted by God. But it didn't hold with God, did it? You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. God holds us, each one, responsible for our own sin and corruption and evil. And no one, in truth, can blame another for their sins and sinfulness. No one. We are each responsible for our own sin and sinfulness. And you know, in our Christian witness to others, this is something good to know and something we need to realize about ourselves and to try to make clear to others in a humble, sensible manner. Is your view of God such that you know for sure from God's word and in your own heart, He is not the source of all the misery and evil in this world and in my own life and your own life? No, amazingly, God can allow evil, and He can use evil, and He can oversee evil, but He can never cause evil in the sense of be the cause of sin, the real cause of it. He's too holy for that. It's impossible. The one true God of the Bible is described as infinitely good. And He created man, Adam and Eve, in the beginning, perfectly good. And in fact, in His holy image. Having and promoting this view of God is crucial in the Christian faith and in our Christian witness to others. Also when speaking of the misery and trouble and sin and evil in this world and in our lives. Yes, not only in relating the real problem of our sins and sinfulness is not God's fault ever, but also in realizing and confessing, secondly, it's totally our own fault. Totally our own fault. Doesn't Lamentations 5:16 bring this out? It doesn't say the crown has fallen from our head. It's other people's faults. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. And this also, question and answer 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, rightly explains, from where then comes, from where proceeds this depravity of human nature that we are left to ourselves, so prone of ourselves to hate God and our neighbor? Who can be blamed for this if we can't blame God? And here you have the single right scriptural answer. Are you ready for it? Humanity's miseries, our sinful and corrupt, condemnable, cursed condition as people, as the Catechism explains it, comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Here you agree with me on the basis of Scripture. We are taught here that our sin and corruption is our own fault. It's on account of our willful disobedience, the willful disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and us as their offspring. Genesis 3 tells the story in more detail. How they, Adam and Eve, with the temptation of Satan, they foolishly listened to that sly serpent rather than to the good God who created them and gave them instructions, and then they inexcusably rebelled against God and they sinned and listened to the devil instead. And that's the cause for all the misery. This is the gospel truth that all people need to know and to realize. As one put it, true knowledge of ourselves evades us if we fail to reckon with Adam's fall. That's why creation account in Genesis 1 to 3 is crucially important to be taken literally as it is taught in Scripture and to be interpreted properly. The study of our human predicament must proceed from the revelation that we fell in our created perfection in Adam and Eve. As the Bible teaches us this clearly, saying also very clearly in Romans 5, among other places, in verse 12, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. God had created Adam and had him function as a representative head of the whole human race. And when he miserably sinned and fell, he brought down with him all humanity. The Bible teaches us, not only in Adam's fall, we sinned all, meaning his sin in the beginning is really also our sin. Each one of us is guilty of this original sin in Adam, as if it were our very own. Not only that though, the Bible teaches us from that sin and from that fall into evil, our whole human being has become corrupted, stained, messed up with sin and evil. And we each come into this world guilty of Adam's sin and wholly corrupted in sin, meaning sinfulness and depravity touches every aspect of our being, our mind, our heart, our will, our body. Every human being since Adam and Eve and come from them is with them guilty of original sin and actual sin. And so we are born into this world with sinful, corrupt natures so that we are left to ourselves wholly incapable of any saving good and inclined to all wickedness. We come into this world of ourselves, as told in Ephesians 2 by the Apostle Paul, dead in trespasses and sins by nature, and as children of wrath, even as all others. Now, you admit with me, this is quite a sorry picture of our human condition, left to ourselves. But again, I want to say, it's the gospel truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And if you won't take this serious, you won't take the gospel seriously either. Our sins and sinfulness are your and my own doing, and it is our eternally inexcusable guilt and forever unacceptable wickedness before the holy God, our Maker and Judge. Now, we live in a day where, in our culture, no one wants to be held accountable for anything anymore. No matter what you do, you're not held accountable anymore. But not so with God. God holds us accountable for our sins and sinfulness. Countless people object to this biblical gospel teaching, but they have no grounds to stand on. As one put it, modern denial cannot obliterate what actually happened at the dawn of history. Only God can reveal what we were like when He created us and what happened to us when we fell. When science and our New Age world refuses to be enlightened by the Word of God, it has no access to the real situation and opens itself up to all kinds of false teachings and erroneous beliefs, which we know our world is full of in our day. We all come into this world, congregation, not as basically good people, as the world wants to tell us, but as totally depraved sinners. And you know, the history of the world to the present day proves this is the case, whether men will acknowledge it or not. But some will object and complain against this biblical teaching, saying, how can it be fair for God to blame us for something Adam did long ago and have us, each and all, we sinful people, suffer the consequences, we people suffer the consequence of what he did long ago? Maybe you have that question, and that struggle. But here we need to be very careful. May we, sinful people, improve on how God designed and arranged things in the beginning. And isn't it the fact, isn't it in fact the case that if any one of us, let's say you, if you would have been Adam instead of Adam long ago, would it have been any different? Would you dare to say you would not have fallen? If any one of us had been Adam instead of Adam, our lives up to now prove we would have done no different than he did, but wickedly rebelled just as he did. We have to realize here, congregation, God in giving Adam and Eve gave the best of the best human being and everything and more that Adam might not sin. But he willfully, horribly sinned, though God gave him so much, not to be able to sin. But he sinned willfully. God is just, perfectly just in all his ways. Let us realize too, if anyone objects to God holding Adam as our representative in the beginning, you may then also, in fact, be negating the very riches of the gospel, which speaks of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, as being the new Savior representative in whom we may be redeemed by his finished work for all who believe on him. The Bible teaches us, just as God counts us guilty of Adam's unrighteousness, so now he counts his people, as many as repent and believe in Jesus Christ, he counts them as recipients of everything from Christ, of Christ's righteousness. Christ, yeah, he's the second Adam who came to redo what the first Adam had undone. If we people won't accept our lostness in sin in and through Adam, we can't know the gospel of our salvation in and through Christ, the second Adam. God is just and fair in all his ways. Shall the clay speak against the potter? God forbid. What distinguishes the true Christian is that then you know and confess with your mind and heart in spirit and truth what we're talking about this afternoon. You confess that your sin, our sin problem, is never God's fault, but it's always our own fault. And next, truly you know then too, it's without a doubt a very serious problem. Our diagnosis from God and his word is very bad indeed. We have already emphasized this third point enough throughout the sermon, but it is worth mentioning the way the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 8 reinforces it when asking, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good? And the meaning is any saving good, any good acceptable to God for our salvation. Are we totally incapable of that, really, and instead inclined to all wickedness? Are you sure? And what's the answer given in the Catechism based on Scripture? Indeed we are. Indeed we are. Except we are regenerated or born again by the Spirit of God. You see how utterly hopeless this leaves us apart from the sovereign mercy and grace of God. Have you learned for yourself the reality of question and answer 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism? Or we might say the reality of Lamentations 5:16. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Again, congregation, it is crucial to know this gospel teaching and to keep learning this our whole life as confessing Christians. For only in this way do we discover the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to treasure and confess him as our only Savior and Lord with so much humble thanksgiving and love. J.C. Ryle says at one point in his writings, quote, the brightest saint is the man who has the most heart-searching sense of his own sinfulness and the liveliest sense of his own complete acceptance in Christ. And this also brings us now to our last subpoint under our theme. Seeing our devastating sin problem, honestly and yet hopefully, the point about except God saves us. Yes, this exception clause, you find it in the Catechism, question and answer 8, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And you know what? That exception clause gives such ultimate and marvelous hope for hopeless, sinful mankind otherwise, including you and me. For what is the goodwill of God from eternity to the day of the end of history, according to the Bible? You know, it's His desire to seek and to save sinners, sinners like us. He sent His Son to save sinners. He gives His Spirit to awaken us. Yes, we can say, can't we? Jesus, God's Son, sent by the Father, He came for this purpose, to take, as it were, our fallen crowns and to wear it, you might say, on His own head, on the cross of Calvary, and to take the curse of sin on Himself, as represented also in that crown of thorns that the soldiers made and then beat upon His head. And then He bore in the sinner's place the full punishment for sin, even as He gave over to God a perfect, sinless life, perfect righteousness in the sinner's place from start to finish. See, in this Savior, Jesus Christ, we find full forgiveness of our sins and everlasting righteousness before God, in spite of the fact that we have sinned, and woe unto us, for the crown has fallen from our head. You see, it is by God the Holy Spirit convicting sinners like us of our sins to the point that we cry out to the only Savior for full and free deliverance that we need, that we find out, oh, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound in our Savior God. And you see, this is the great hope of the and joy and comfort of the gospel. As mentioned also in another quote in today's bulletin, this one from our recent conference speaker, Dr. Fesco, quote, The gospel brings the jaw-dropping mercy of God in Christ that justifies sinners who otherwise would be justly condemned forever. As Christ told the Pharisees, He came to save sinners, not the righteous. Mark 2:17. But I want to say, in light of this sermon and in connection with our Lord's Day, this jaw-breaking mercy of God is never known and experienced by us in our minds and heart without the heart-breaking conviction of our sins and sinfulness, as we have considered it this afternoon on the basis of Scripture. Why is there today all too little glorying in Christ the Savior and His all-sufficiency to save sinners like us? Why do so many not want preaching about Christ and Him crucified, but give us some practical tips of how to do this, how to do that, and just, you know, give us entertainment? Who wants preaching about Jesus as Savior of sinners? You know why that's there so much? Because there's too little preaching and understanding of our hopeless and lost condition left to ourselves. In this regard, it is interesting the way the book of Lamentations ends. The last verse reads, did you notice that? But Thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth, very angry against us. And you agree with me, that leaves a rather dark picture. But you know what? It's not utterly hopeless when looking to the Lord. This is Jeremiah's lament to his covenant God. And when we lament to our God for our sins, He changes our lamentations to exclamations of praise in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note, too, that the way the last verse is expressed, there's a little word in the Hebrew there that you could also translate the verse, unless you have utterly rejected us. Or alternatively, could be stated as a question, or have you completely rejected us? So the book ends by saying, Lord, is there no hope with you? Whatever the case, especially also in light of verse 21 of our text chapter, asking the Lord to turn them again, the book ends, we have to see, in a hopeful plea, as it were, before the Lord God, not utterly to forsake them as they deserve. Very interestingly, I read in my research for the sermon, my studying, that when Lamentations is read in the synagogue, and they read the whole book, with chapter 5, after reading it, they go back to read verse 21 again. And they end with reading verse 21. So they read verse 22, and then they go back to 21 and read it one more time. Because it's like a prayer. Turn us again, O Lord. But you see, the point is now, this hope that is implied even in this book is not with us, but only with our covenant Lord. That he might in wrath remember mercy and reach out still in his covenant mercies and promises and grace. And isn't this the exceptional gospel tidings for all generations, beloved? That's exactly what God does in and through Christ Jesus ultimately. In the face of the reality of our human depravity, the only hope ultimately is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The woe unto us was poured out on him that we might be set free and no longer be condemned when we trust in him. But once more, no one will truly appreciate this if the reality of our sin and misery is not taken seriously. Do you take it seriously? And will you help others around us and also the generations following us to take this solemn truth most seriously? The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Oh, thanks be to God that in and through Christ crucified and risen, we may receive the crown of life in and through Christ the Savior when we trust and follow him. And that's the gospel truth. And it's freely offered to all who have ears to hear. Yes, to hear all that the Bible teaches us. And not just the parts we like to hear. Seeing our devastating sin problems honestly and yet hopefully. That has been our theme. Do you identify with it in spirit and truth as you heard it this afternoon? Then you know and confess with me, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, is part of what true Christians believe. And yes, what leads to, by God's grace and Spirit, to our humble, honest, hearty confession of faith in Christ alone as our beautiful, wonderful, all-sufficient Savior for now and forevermore. So that even with a sermon like today, this afternoon, you end up saying, Hallelujah, what a Savior for such sinners as you and me. Is that your testimony too? Amen.